Our theme this year is really the essence of New Testament Christianity. Bible Christianity is fearless advance. Old and New Testament, God has wanted to advance His great cause, and He uses His people to accomplish that. However, if we're honest about it tonight, it's been some time since we have really seen a wide sweeping move forward of God's people in America. In fact, you could actually say in the Western world, it's been a long time. And one of the things that is really gripping believers today is the matter of fear. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "When a man is defeated by life, it is always due ultimately to the fact he is suffering from a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is real. The ultimate cause of all failure in life, and it's a cause of all unhappiness." That's quite a statement, but there's a lot of truth to that. Dr. Paul Tournier observes that fear creates what it fears. Fear of war impels a country to take the very measures which unleash war. The fear of losing the love of a loved one provokes us to just that lack of frankness which undermines love. The skier falls as soon as he begins to be afraid of falling. I've been there on that one. Fear of failing in an examination takes away the candidate's presence of mind, and all the students can say amen to that, and makes success more difficult. Now, you're all familiar with the fictional story of Robinson Crusoe, and that's always an interesting story by Daniel Defoe. And the main character, rejecting his father's pleas, went out on his own and lived a reckless life of wealth and adventure. Well, you know the story. He got in a terrible shipwreck and storm and found himself on a deserted island in the Caribbean. There, his soul began to respond to the Lord, and finding a Bible among the effects on the salvaged part of the ship, he actually, in this story, was converted and grew into a thankful, devout, hardworking Christian. His life, though missing human companionship, was one that was peaceful and prayerful. I remember reading that section, and it's well written in that regard. But one day, and you know the story, he found a footprint, and everything changed. He was not alone on this island. He knew the fierce practices of the native tribes, and he began to be a fearful man. He looked over his shoulder with every step. He no longer slept peacefully. He altered his habits and his patterns. He visualized himself being captured, boiled, and devoured. Terrible dreams to have. And in the book it says, "Thus my fears banished all my religious hope. All that former confidence in God, which was founded upon such wonderful experience as I had of His goodness, now vanished, as if He that had fed me by miracle hitherto could not preserve by His power the provision which He had made for me by His goodness." That's what fear does to us. Fear is diametrically opposed to faith. Now, we are in a place in these days in which we are either going to see the circumstances of change that has altered our existence as one that should cultivate fear, or it should cultivate faith. We need to realize that we're either going to pull back, realizing that our future economically, our future in as a republic, our future as far as the moral structure of our country and the attitude of folks toward those that believe the Bible and many other things, we understand that those things are going to be changed. And many believers are fearful, frustrated, angry, irritated, and their lives are anything right now but a life of faith. Now, all of us that are pastors know differently, and yet you begin to wonder, what is the future going to hold? But my friends, I think the greatest era in the history of New Testament Christianity in the United States of America could be ahead if we'll walk by faith. Amen. Now, we get thrown by the Equality Act, and we should. We need to pray about that, by the way. It's absolutely amazing that could even be voted on by the United States Congress. We are thrown by the fact that 5.6% of Americans are part of the LGBTQ movement. However, let me just say this, that's all there is. 94% are not.
Amen.
Very interesting. Amen. But we are thrown by all of the publicity on that. We are disturbed by Generation Z and what's happening to them. It does bother us that Bible Christianity in these last couple of months has been likened to a conspiracy theory and needs to be eliminated. But even more disturbing, we see churches like the Progressive Church in Nashville that has come out very, very forthrightly in the last couple of weeks saying the Bible is not the Word of God. And on I could go. In fact, you know, sometimes you had to work hard to get statistics. I can't keep up with the statistics. And they just come one right after another. But folks, if you look at New Testament Christianity, they weren't in a republic. If you check the morality of the Roman Empire, we couldn't talk about it here in the mixed audience. I'm talking about the majority of the people. It was sick. If you looked at the economic position of most believers of those days, by the way, many of them were slaves. Wasn't good. And yet, in the midst of all of that, the gospel before the turn of the century went from Britain to China to the inner part of Africa without modern transportation. That's the power of the gospel. So I want to submit to you here at the front end of this conference that New Testament Christianity is equal to a fearless, faith-filled advance. That's the very essence. That's the DNA of Bible Christianity. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapters 4 and 5, we're going to take a look at some of the verses here in these chapters that give us a very clear insight into the attitude and heart of that early church as they began to follow the commission of the Lord to take the gospel to their area. And let me just tell you, they were having governmental problems. Things were not going well. They didn't even have a chance to claim fraud. I mean, it was just a bad situation. Let's look at it. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they spake unto chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They were preaching in the temple. They had healed the lame man. And God was mightily working. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold into the next day. For it was now eventide. I love this next verse right in the middle of it. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Well, that's not a bad number to get saved. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus.
Amen.
I think we need to decide here this week that our circumstances in no way should hinder the progress of the gospel. I think we need to get over the fact that our bubble in history of having such protection and such a wonderful Judeo-Christian base culture is over. We are in a neo-pagan, post-truth culture. It just is what it is. And we need to realize that our government may get better at times, may get worse at other times, but we should not be trusting our government. They were not there. The cause of the early church was never about the government. It was about the proclamation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I'm all about the United States of America, the great privileges we have as citizens to exercise our responsibility, and I'm not at all demeaning that. But what's going on, folks, we got to get it settled deep in our soul. This is an open door, not a closed door.
Amen.
This is an opportunity for faith, not for fear. This is God dealing with us to awaken us to what the real genius of New Testament Christianity is truly all about. So I want to just give four very simple thoughts here today about these men and why they were able to navigate this and the way we can navigate it. First of all, I just love this. They were loyal to Christ.
Amen.
They were loyal to Christ. You know, I'm afraid that many believers today sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and they mean it. They're touched by how at times he meets the needs of their heart. But Jesus Christ is not the central figure of a lot of believers' lives and a lot of preachers' lives. We're very cluttered by the things we have to do and distracted by our responsibilities, and we have a lot of crutches that we lean upon. And that personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not so powerful that we cannot help but be loyal to him. Vance Havner talked about how faithful God is and how that we need to want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But he says, what terrible times we have in our churches trying to keep people faithful in attendance and loyalty. How we reward and picnic and coax and tantalize church members in doing things they don't want to do, which they would do if they loved God. And the only service that counts is faithful service. I think we have been exposed for a lack of genuine love for Jesus. I have felt this for some time, and I've mentioned it at times in the conferences. But my generation, I remember when my dad said the same thing about the generation after him, which would, I guess, be between our two generations. But I think it's time my generation at least gets on their face before God and confesses their lack of loyalty to Jesus Christ. Because we wouldn't live like we do. We wouldn't have the kind of churches that we do. We wouldn't have the priorities that we do if we really were loyal to him. My friends, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
He is the Almighty One.
Right.
He is worthy of all of our adoration and praise. And yet, if we were to evaluate our lives and see how we live, you would never prove that we believe that by what we choose to do with our lives. We need to wake up to what's really important. On March 11th, 1830, a little English girl was doing her lessons with her tutor, and the lesson that day had to do with the royal family. As she studied the genealogical chart in her book, she became aware of the astounding fact that she was next in line for the throne. At first she wept, and then she looked at her tutor and said, "I will be good." The fact that she knew she was going to be the next sovereign changed her life. You know, I'm looking right now at the children of God. I'm looking at folks that are redeemed.
Amen.
We are in line with the King. Jesus Christ rules and we rule with Him. In fact, we rule on His behalf here in the spiritual kingdom on this planet. But we really just don't get it. And it's really very simple. The personal relationship with Christ is not what these people had. We often, you'll hear messages on verse 13, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, they had been with Jesus. They had spent much time with Him. They knew Him. They had suffered when He died on that cross. They were amazed when He rose again. They heard those few sermons between the resurrection and the ascension on the Great Commission, was what it was all about. But then He ascended and was gone. And I want to submit to you, yes, they had been with Jesus, but if these rulers really understood, it was only in recent time that they had been with Jesus. For they had been with Him physically, they loved Him, but they were not loyal. Not one of them was loyal. John came back and stood with Him, and that was it. No, it wasn't the physical relationship of being around Christ. It's when the Holy Spirit came.
Amen.
And the one that they sat by the Sea of Galilee and talked with now was in them.
Amen.
See, it's going to be a whole lot better when I'm in you. You know, don't you love to read the stories of the Gospels?
Amen.
You know, I've been to the Bible lands many times, and there's just certain spots that just gets to me to think of what it would have been like to be a disciple, to be with Jesus. But my friends, we got it a whole lot better.
Amen.
You've got Him right here. Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Oh, the Apostle John there at the end of his life, decades after the time that he was with Christ, the last living apostle, wrote there at the very beginning of the first epistle of John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now up to this point, he's talking about the fact they had been with Him and seen Him. That was the authority of the apostles. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy be full.
Amen.
Now, only God can help us on this. But folks, it's about time that we get into the relationship those apostles had. They were in a full relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter didn't have to think about what to say in front of that Sanhedrin.
Right.
John didn't have to figure out what he had to do. There was not even one thought of being disloyal to Jesus. I'll tell you why. Because they really knew Him. They were walking with Him. They had talked with Him before that had happened. They were spending intimate time because He was in them. And then the great privilege of fellowshipping one with another. Jesus was more real to them at that point than He was when He was there on the earth. And as Peter said, don't be jealous of us because we got to see the transfiguration. He's in all of us now. You have a more sure word of prophecy. So if we're struggling, if our people are struggling being loyal to the Lord Jesus, there's only one real answer. We don't know Him. We really don't know Him. We may know about Him. We may love what we know about Him. But friend, can I just be so bold as to ask you, did you meet with Him today? Did you hear His voice today?
Come on, preacher.
Did He touch your heart today? You see, he says, my hands have handled. And He's intimating here, I still have that touch. You say, well, that sounds a bit mystical. Well, you call it whatever it is, but that's biblical, okay? The Spirit of God manifests Christ to us. He's a real person. The Holy Spirit's a real person. You have a real relationship. Folks, we got to get out of theoretical Christianity into a genuine personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I tell you, these problems have exposed the superficiality of so many of us as believers. They were abiding in him. Paul's heart, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I am just so thankful that I can know Jesus. And my friends, if nothing else happens in this conference, if we could leave here in love with Jesus, amen, things will fit. Amen. Things will fit. Amen. But we've got a lot of things. Covetousness, which is idolatry. We've got all other kinds of dependencies. And I know the battle of my own soul. But I just want to tell you, Jesus will meet every need you have. Amen. Jesus is fairer than anything else. He is the altogether lovely one. He is the good shepherd. He loves you dearly. He died for you.
That's right.
And he saved you to meet with you. He saved you to know you and for you to know him. Well, these disciples didn't have any problem being loyal. I'm telling you what, you better not say anything about my wife. I love her. It's case closed, okay? You may have been my friend up until then, but it's over, brother. All right, or sister. I remember one time, got to tell this story. My dad was a gentle soul. He really was. And he didn't show frustration very often. I was his assistant and associate for 9.5 years. But I'll never forget, one day I happened to be in there in his office, and we were having fellowship, and in storms this man. And very unwisely unloads about my mother. Now that was really dumb with the son there along with the dad, you know, with the husband. I mean, that was not a very wise move. Now this was my dad's situation. I'm glad that, well, anyway, I had some thoughts that I shouldn't have had at that moment, I have to admit, because my mother was a wonderful, wonderful, godly woman. But all of a sudden, I looked at my dad. His eyes turned red. They literally did. His lip was trembling. And his whole face contorted. I said, this is really interesting. Maybe I better protect dad, you know, or protect the fella. All I remember, he says, you may leave the office. And if you heard him say it, you would have left the office. He didn't scream or do anything. My dad was the kind of preacher. I remember one fellow said, you know, your dad, he was so nice when he preached. But when he preached on mixed bathing, you didn't take a bath for the next next few weeks. I mean, he just sort of sliced you to pieces. Well, anyway, that's sort of what happened. But you know what? I'll be honest with you. I was glad he did it. Okay. The point is, when you love somebody, you're loyal to them. Is he your Jesus?
Amen.
I mean, is he really your Jesus? Is he the one that you love more than anything else? Is he what you think about when you get up in the morning? Is he what you think about at night? Is he what is the desire of your heart? Folks, we've got to think about it. Do we really walk with him?
Amen.
Because if we did, fear would be gone.
Amen.
Perfect love casteth out fear. They weren't intimidated by human circumstances. Their loyalty to Christ overcame fear. Acts 20:24, the Apostle Paul said there to the Ephesian elders, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said, carefully observe Peter and John, and observe that which cannot be seen with the eye of sense. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that they had clear vision, absolute certainty, strong passion, unflinching courage. As we first look upon this scene, we see the dignity surrounding these men. Notice the cold analytical acumen of the Sadducean philosophy confronting them. We wonder how these two fisher folk will fare, but we need not have to fear, for they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they stood in the midst of that assembly with unflinching courage. When you know your God, government threats aren't that big. Peer pressure is not that important.
Amen.
When you really understand how he answers prayer and that he's a miracle-working God, then we're able not to be intimidated. They were unafraid of the consequences. I think so many of our faithful soldiers, one that was there when the Marine Corps building was blown up under President Reagan, and when he went to visit him, he wrote out on a paper, he couldn't even talk, he wrote that great Marine motto, forever faithful. And you know that when you really get a hold of what the cause is and who we're serving, we can be loyal.
Amen.
But let me move on. They were loyal to Jesus, but really the key to be loyal, they were dependent upon Christ. They spoke with his authority. You notice again back in the text that we looked at, they made it very clear what we're doing is by the name, the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse 10. And we see that also in Acts chapter 5. They spoke as Christ's representatives. Now, folks, this is a wonderful thing when we get a hold of it. Right now, if we could have the heavens rolled open and we could see, as Isaiah did, the God upon his throne, we would see Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And we would see a man there, the resurrected, ascended Christ. He is the second Adam. And we would see his enormous authority. We would understand he has myriads of angels. He is filled with glory. He is filled with power. They are all doing his bidding. The whole universe is being held by his tremendous omnipotent power.
Amen.
And then we would realize that I'm identified with him.
Amen.
I'm in him and he's in me.
Amen.
And so when I say in his name, my friends, I'm in a very high position.
Yes, sir.
Now, folks, it's really tragic how pathetic we look as believers. We ought to be in the name of Jesus, the authority to witness, the authority to pray. Praying in the name of Jesus, you'll have whatsoever you ask that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The authority of the local church in the name of Jesus, who is the head of the body. My friends, what we have in him, if we could just understand we're connected right now. He's here right now, the all-powerful one, that one that will come back and the Mount of Olives will split. He'll go in and set up the millennium. All of the world will die when they see him. The all-powerful Jesus is our Savior. We're connected with him. Why are we cowering in fear? So they spoke in dependence upon the one who had all power. In fact, when they go to pray, they talk about that when they go back after they've been threatened here in this chapter, and they start talking about in verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And it goes on, and I love verse 25, quoting from Psalm 2, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Folks, don't waste your time getting mad at human leaders. Would you do that? If anybody's going to react, let God react. He puts up, he tears down. And we have to understand, we don't like it. We have all kinds of questions. But God's still King of kings and Lord of lords. Nebuchadnezzar was brought down to being an animal in a moment's notice.
Yes.
God can change things. And so we need to realize that we have His authority. And we need to speak, folks, with that authority. You know, we're missing that in our evangelism. That's why we're so fearful. When we go out, we don't speak in His name. We don't know Him. We don't understand that we have all authority that is given to the Great Commission. And folks will listen because God will work. The Spirit of God will convince and convict. We can count on it. And so we need to realize that they understood that. They were dependent upon Him. Robert Hume, the Scottish philosopher and skeptic, would walk many miles on the Lord's Day to hear John Brown of Headington preach. Asked why he did it, Hume said, "I go to hear him because he always preaches as though Jesus Christ is at his elbow." Jesus Christ is in us. And they were filled. We've already said that. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. This is another thing. This is simple, this message tonight. But folks, to have fearless advance, we've got to know Jesus, love Him. It's got to be real. We've got to understand His authority. And folks, we have the third person, the Trinity in us, and He needs to be in control. Now, how do you say, well, how do I know that He's in control? Well, there's a couple of ways to know. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about be filled with the Spirit, be under the influence of the Spirit. And then you have three ways that you can really know. Number one, that you are speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking with melody in your heart to the Lord. You constantly have God on your mind. Number two, being thankful for all things. I mean, you are just thankful. You have a divine perspective, and you don't have bitterness. You don't have reactions. Number three, you submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I just wrecked being Spirit-filled for a lot of you, all right? That means that husbands submit themselves to be the right kind of leaders. Wives submit themselves to be the right kind of helpmeet. Children submit themselves to their parents. Parents submit themselves to the job of rearing their children. And we submit ourselves to our employers. There it is. And to employ. It's all right there. So that's one way to know. But honestly, one of the best ways I know is just you're talking to Him, and you're listening to Him, and you're obeying Him. If I could, well, I'm not going to do it, but if I were to say for a moment we were in more of a class here, I would say, would you take out a piece of paper and write down everything the Holy Spirit told you today through His Word and through prayer? And what did you do about it? Would you write anything? I talked about that relationship with Jesus. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that makes Christ real. I really think this is one of the key things. To know the voice of God through His Word and then how He impresses that upon our hearts. And we're constantly saying yes and talking to Him. Oh, I love to be with older saints especially that are just unashamed of their walk with God. Many of you know the name John R. Rice, and he was in our home many a time. And he'd walk around just talking to the Lord. He'd forget you were there. My grandmother was the same way. Now, Lord, you heard that. Now, I don't think that ought to happen. Okay, Lord, if you want me to do that, and you're just standing there, no, are you talking to me? You're talking to the Lord. But did you know that everything the Holy Spirit tells you to do, He will give you power to do it?
Amen.
There's miracle-working power in that. You'll have wisdom about what to do. You see, these were Holy Spirit-led men. How did they know to go where they went? How did they know how to develop what they developed? How did they reach the world in one generation? The Holy Spirit was in control of their lives. And so they spoke with authority because they were filled with the Spirit. We're all familiar with the testimony of Moody. He talked about how he had been pretty successful for the Lord, but it was so much Moody. And he had some ladies praying for him in Chicago. They had the great Chicago fire, and God began to break him. It was a lot of Moody and a little bit of dependence upon God. A lot you could explain by his ability. He was going to go over to England, and he was in New York waiting to go. And he said, "One day in New York, what a day. I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred to name. I can only say God revealed Himself to me. I had such an experience of love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different. And by the way, the grammar wasn't any better. I did not present any new truth, yet hundreds are now being converted. I would not be back where I was before that blessed experience. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what it means to have that continual leadership of the Holy Spirit? We need that, all of us. We need to be delivered from self-dependence, you know, our common sense, our wisdom. We do what we do. We got our little plan, and we do need to schedule. I'm all about scheduling and priority scheduling. But my friends, we schedule the Holy Spirit out of leading us. I am telling you, there are more people that He wanted you and I to lead to Christ in these last couple of weeks than we can even understand. There's a lot more that He wanted to do, a lot greater prayers that He wanted us to pray. These were not great men. They had a great God that lived within them. And then they prayed for boldness. Often we preach on this. They come to their group there in Acts chapter 4. I love it. And they get together. They talk about how the heathen are raging and so forth and about Christ. And then in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants deliverance from the government." That we get the right president. That the economy turns around. That COVID goes away. Now, I'm not being light when I say that. There are a lot of believers that are really shipwrecked right now, just living, wanting these things to happen. Because they do not like the position that they're in. No, they didn't pray that. We all know what they prayed. "That with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. He answered that prayer. Amen. By the way, He answers that prayer. How are we lining up with this kind of prayer? You know, I think we need some hours. I think churches really need to spend some extended time praying for boldness. Yes. Yes. Yes, we've had some of that here. And you know what God will do? He'll give us boldness. Yes. We need a transformation, folks. We need a total paradigm shift. We're just not thinking right. I'm trying not to be overstating it. I'm trying not to be too extreme in what I'm saying. But folks, this is an emergency. And if American Christians don't wake up, we are going to lose an opportunity and grieve for the rest of our lives. Yeah. I suggest to you, why don't you get your churches together and pray until you got boldness. Pray until God changes you. Pray until you got a divine strategy. That's what they did. And guess what happened? Priests got saved. Bunch of people got saved. Place was shaken. It's pretty amazing what God did. We need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. I love Paul. He was so honest there in Ephesians at the end of the armor of God. He talks about praying always, and then he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." It's amazing. Paul asks for prayer, and every time he asks for prayer, he asks for utterance or boldness. He doesn't ask for deliverance. He didn't say, "Get me out of prison. Let's vote Nero out of office." That wasn't going to happen. Or whatever. No, I need utterance. In other words, these men were focused on one thing. They had a job to do for Jesus. They loved Him. They were loyal to Him. And they wanted to talk about Him. A.T. Pearson says, "Speaking of Peter, his boldness and courage are thus in vivid contrast to the shameful timidity and cowardly denial shown in the high priest's palace. And all this change is traced to the Spirit of grace. More than this, the inflowing of the Spirit compels an outflowing in testimony. Before this, Peter could not confess and dared not speak. Now he cannot refrain and he must give testimony." I think it's a glorious thing. Now let me stop here for a moment. I'm just going to quickly do the next two points. You say, well, Pastor, I have failed so much in soul winning. I'm sort of like Peter. There's not a person here, if you would be honest in praying for the Holy Spirit's power to overcome your fear, if you'd be willing to love Jesus more than anything, you could become a bold witness that would shock everybody that knows you. In fact, the only hope for America is that every church here is represented by a bunch of people that get so bold about Jesus, they can't help but talk about him, and God begins to start working in their community. I mean, honestly, that's how it happened in the first century. That's how it's going to happen in the 21st century.
Amen.
But here's the problem. Number three, they suffered for Christ. Now, in chapter 4, they were warned. You're not to speak, verse 18, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, God but judge thee. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threatened them and let them go. Well, you go to chapter 5, they keep moving forward, God's working, and great fear came upon all after Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 12, great signs were being done, people were being healed. By the way, God still does miracles, and God answers prayer, and God was working, and they were not happy. You know, I've always said, we all pray for a revival thinking that would solve all our problems. Folks, that would just be the beginning of our problems. But it'd be a good problem to have. And so they are put in prison. I love this in verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, run and go to Lebanon and get out of here. No, he said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You know, it keeps saying speak and utterance and boldness. You get a little idea of what's happening in the New Testament Christianity here. And so when they heard that, they didn't even stop to think about it. They entered into the very place they knew they would get apprehended early in the morning. And then what are they doing? They're out there witnessing. And it drove the Sanhedrin nuts. Hey, the prison's empty. But you're not going to believe it. Those guys are in the temple preaching Jesus again. And I am, by the way, a number of the leadership did get saved eventually. God did use that. But they were warned to stop. And you know the story of how he said, we must obey God rather than men. We're going to continue to speak. Then Gamaliel said, let's be careful what we do here. And so let's let them go, because if it's not of God, it's not going to do anything. But this time, in verse 40 of chapter 5, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Folks, that wasn't a little nice whipping. It was a horrendous beating, just like Jesus got. One little side thought. Do you realize that Peter, who denied Christ at Caiaphas' house, had the privilege of being put in the very same prison Jesus was in at Caiaphas' house and beaten in the very same place Jesus was beaten? And I think that was really a gift to Peter. I think it cleared his soul. Oh, Lord, you were here for me. Now I'm here for you. And as he was taking that, you took it for me. You see, that's why Paul said, I want to be partaker of your sufferings. Are we willing to say, Lord, you were there for me. I'm going to take it for you. I'm going to take it for you because your message has to go out. They beat them and told them not to do what? Speak. This whole speaking thing is a big deal. I want you to note that. And so they suffered. They paid a genuine price. And 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul talks about he was a minister of Christ, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more often, and deaths off of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. You know, we all admire Paul, but you start adding up what he went through, folks. That's pretty bad. But he knew Jesus. He got the heart of Jesus. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen when Paul entered into heaven, when Nero killed him? I think there was quite an embrace in heaven. Scarred Paul, except they're gone now. And still scarred Jesus. Wouldn't you like, may not, and hopefully for most it won't be that kind of thing, but wouldn't you like to have suffered for Jesus and understood a little bit of what he's done for you? As the French reformer said, talking to the king, "Sire, it is truly the lot of the Church of God for which I speak to endure blows and not to strike them. But may it please you to remember that it is the anvil which has worn out many hammers." And they rejoiced at the privilege. You look there in verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." I have to say that in my life, the times, and I haven't suffered much for Christ, but any time I've ever suffered for him, that has been a supernaturally joyful time that's hard to explain. "Blessed are they," Jesus said, "which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Can I make an appeal for my soul? And I'm saying it to me too. I need as much deliverance as anybody. Are we really in love with Christ, loyal to him? Are we dependent upon him to the place we'd suffer for him? Can we quit worrying about our paychecks? Can we quit worrying about everything working out for us? And can we start worrying about the cause of Jesus and people need to get saved? And are we willing to sacrifice whatever God tells us to sacrifice? Now, things may not happen at all for a while. But I'm telling you, adults, they will happen for your children if Jesus tarries. And you better have that spirit if they're going to make it. And it's not bad. They were happy. Man, they came back into to the people there and we got beaten just like our Savior. I'm sure they got down and wept and prayed together. Listen, that's just God. If you want to get free life, we got Christians all over this world right now that are being beaten and suffering for Christ. And that's where you're going to find real Christianity. I have been in the underground church. I've been in different places, not a lot, but I've been with folks, and there is something about it that's hard to explain. And number four, they preached Christ. Look at verse 42. "And daily in the temple," they didn't go into hiding. They didn't say, you know, should we follow this regulation? They spoke. "And they did it in the temple again," right under the noses of the Sanhedrin. "And in every house," everywhere. "And they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They continued daily in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and they focused on Jesus Christ. They preached Jesus. I'm telling you, folks, if we just couldn't help but talk about Jesus, we'd see a forward advance. While there were no professional missionaries devoting their whole life to this specific work, every congregation back in the early church was a missionary society, and every Christian believer a missionary, inflamed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow men. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master and mistress. The story of his conversion as a mariner tells the story of the rescue from the shipwreck. That's what Philip Schoff said about the post-apostolic church. If I was speaking right now to the post-apostolic church, everyone here would have put your life on the line today for the cause of Christ. That's how it happened. Everyone were gospelers. Do you realize every one of us have mission fields? We've got harvest that we can be reached. We got people that we know. If we get just excited about Jesus, if we fall in love with him, and we let the Spirit of God change us, folks, it could be explosive. Forward of advance. Jesus, as the hymn says, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of thee. Fearless advance. We're not talking about being tough. We're not talking about a cause. We're not talking about making things right in our country. We're talking about loving Jesus.
Amen.
And let's get back to speaking and speaking and speaking and boldly proclaiming and teaching and witnessing and speaking and just talking about Jesus.
Amen.
And my friends, if we're walking in the Spirit and we're following him and we are fellowshipping with him, the throne power will come upon us and there will be the greatest advance in the history of the church if we would let that happen.
Amen.
I believe there's enough Christians in America that still want that. May God help us. Let's bow for prayer.